Okay, well, today, you guys, we're gonna start or continue in the series that we've been in over the last 6 weeks or so, and we've been calling this series The Story. And the point of this entire series is for us to start understanding the meta-narrative of the Bible, the big picture of the Bible. And over the course of the last few weeks, sometimes there have been people who have asked the question, why are we studying a topic like this, given the fact there's so many other things that we could be talking about in a space like this? And the answer to that question is, the reason why we are talking about God's big story in the Bible is because the better we can understand God's story, the better positioned we are to live out the purpose of our life. And so we've been talking about God's story, and we kind of said it's like when you go to the mall. And maybe if you're like me, you're not as familiar with the mall as other people may be, but you know you need to get to a store that is in the mall. And so what do? You go to the directory, and the directory gives you this big map, and this is what it does. It says, this is where you're trying to go, and this is where you are, and this is how you get there. That's what this series has been about. It's helping us to understand how we get to where we're trying to go in life. And so if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you probably remember some of what we talked about. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. I'm assuming that you didn't, so we're going to cover it just to make sure we're on the same page. So week one, which was like chapter one of God's story, we talked about God's good creation. And we saw that in the book of Genesis, God created this world that was beautiful. He turned nothing into something. He turned chaos into order. He created disorder, and took chaos and disorder, and he made something beautiful. And the epicenter of God's creation, the most beautiful thing about it, was that God created a place where humanity and God could live in harmony with one another. It was beautiful. But the problem is that not long after God created the world, there was disunity. The harmony that existed disappeared. And in one moment, Adam and Eve, who were given access to the entire world, a world that God created for them to thrive, acted in disobedience. They stepped out of God's perfect plan for their life, and they ushered in what we have referred to as this word sin. And sin in the original Greek means just to miss the mark. It's an archery term. But what it meant for humanity is that sin is anything that we do that is outside of God's best for our life. And when Adam and Eve introduced sin into the world, with every preceding generation, it got worse and worse. It started with their children, and it spread into the culture. And it finally got to the point where we see in chapter 3 of God's story, where God identifies someone who he would spread his message through to the rest of the world. And so we see Abraham. And the unique relationship that God had with Abraham is that he created a covenant with Abraham, this promise, this commitment. And the covenant was predicated on really one thing. God said that if you are faithful to follow me in life, you will experience success. You will prosper if you are obedient to my instructions. But if you are not, if you do not follow me, if you choose your own way, you will suffer the consequences. And so we saw that that's really the story of the Old Testament, where it's over and over. It kind of oscillates back and forth between God's relationship and the people of Israel. God rescues them, and then they rebel. God rescues them, and then they go back to living out practices that don't represent God's value. God rescues them, and he restores them, and they go back into slavery. And so it's over and over again we see this happening, and eventually God realizes, or he was aware that he could never do through humanity what he intended to do, and so Jesus came. And we saw how Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God, and that was sort of his message, is that the kingdom of God is at hand. And it was not this political kingdom, but it was a spiritual kingdom, one that required the hearts of humanity to surrender themselves to the message and the promise of God. And so then last week, we saw how Jesus came, but he left, but he empowered his church. He empowered his church through the Holy Spirit to fulfill the mission of God here on earth. And essentially what he empowered the church to do was to be people and ambassadors who would bring about heaven on earth. That wherever we go, as we live like Jesus and talk like Jesus and walk like Jesus, we were ushering in the kingdom of God, heaven here on earth. And as part of that conversation, we learned on the back end that none of this was easy. Not even if you considered yourself a follower of Jesus. That even in the midst of following Jesus, even if you identified as being part of the empowered, Holy Spirit-filled church, that there were hard times and difficult challenges all along the way. In fact, one of Jesus' apostles, his closest friend named Peter, he said, do not be surprised by the trials that come upon you as if something strange were happening to you. In other words, he was saying, even as Christians, you cannot avoid the difficulties of life. And so maybe as we were talking about that conversation, we begin to ask the question, well, then how do we not lose hope no matter how hard we try, we're not getting to where we want to go? How do we not lose hope when no matter how much we have, we are still not happy? How do we experience hope in the peace that we see promised all throughout Scripture? How do we actually experience that? That's one of the questions that we're going to try to answer today. And so to do that, this morning, we're going to be in the New Testament, and we're going to be looking at the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. It was written by one of Jesus' closest friends. His name was John, not to be confused with John the Baptist. And what's interesting about John, this John, not John the Baptist, is that he was part of Jesus' 12 apostles. He was part of the inner three of Jesus. And so in a sense, John got to experience all the miraculous moments of ministry walking alongside Jesus. He saw Jesus perform miracles and heal people and produce food for thousands of people almost seemingly out of nothing. He was able to watch as thousands and thousands of people over the course of Jesus' ministry watched their lives being changed. So John saw all these amazing moments in the life of Jesus' ministry, but he also saw the heartache connected to the type of life that Jesus lived. He was aware of his crucifixion. After Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, he watched as the early church was persecuted, some of his closest friends. In fact, church history tells us that 11 out of the 12 apostles were murdered because of their faith in Jesus. Peter was crucified upside down. Others were stoned to death. Others were tortured in various ways. And John was watching all of this. And as all these things were happening to some of his friends, John was exiled to the island of Patmos to die. And it was in this place that John penned the words of the book of Revelation, which was a series of visions that God gave to John about these future events that would happen. And so we're going to pick up in some of the last chapters of the book of Revelation, and we're going to start in Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4. This is what it says. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." Verse 3, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever.'" So this is some really powerful imagery. John is describing a world that has experienced complete and total restoration. Complete and total restoration. He's describing a world that is so far from his own personal reality. And John is saying that in the end, God is going to do what he has always planned to do. The old and corrupt world that was broken is going to pass away, and a new one is coming. It's not like the old world. It is better. And some of you, maybe like me, have watched some of those home restoration shows. Anyone watched some of those home restoration? Okay, we got a few people. All right, some of you like to participate in your own home restoration. God bless you. Okay, but you watch those old home restoration shows, and they're pretty fun because you, like, start at the beginning of the show, and it tells you everything that is wrong and broken with the house. The heater don't work. The plumbing's leaking. The electrical is old. The structure is fading. It's not working. But then by the end of the show, after a series of improvements, there's, like, this grand reveal, and it never gives you the big picture. It just kind of gives you little bits and pieces of some of the things that have been working, that they've been working on throughout the course of the show. But at the very end, there's this grand reveal. And what is revealed to us is that all the things that weren't working before are working now. All the things that were broken before have now been restored. And it's like this amazing moment where you're just like, wow, look at what they did with this old house. But that's what John is telling us is going to happen to the world. And here's what's interesting, is that the Bible gives us this really beautiful symmetry in its storyline. It ends the same way that it begins. It starts in a garden, and the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that it's going to end in a garden city. It starts with the tree of life, and then it ends with the tree of life. It starts with humanity's call to rule in Genesis 1, and then it ends with humanity reigning and ruling forever in the book of Revelation. It starts with God's presence walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and it ends with God living among his people again. It says, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. And here's what's happening. God is promising to undo the curse of sin on the world. That is what the book of Revelation is telling us. This week, if you were doing some of the Bible reading plan, it had this really great insight. It says, one way to think about the storyline of the Bible is to think that when God first created the world, he created heaven and earth existing in one place together. God dwelled with his people. There was perfect harmony, but when sin entered the world, it separated heaven and earth. And what God is promising is that someday, in the end, the way that all of this is going to work itself out is that he is going to bring heaven and earth together again in the Garden of Eden. He's saying that God lives among us. And that in that space where God is, there are no more tears and there's no more pain. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what it would be like to watch the evening news and there were no more stories of kids being abducted from their homes? There's no more stories or pictures of countries in conflict with one another. There's no more stories of scandals happening in the church or shootings happening in the schools. And when the Bible talks about this complete restoration of the world, it's not just talking about the physical world, but the spiritual and the emotional and the relational restoration of the world. A world where we wouldn't walk around with the guilt and the shame that we've incurred over the past decisions in our life. A world in which we are living in the promise of God. And when Christmas comes around, there's no pain around family that you once had. There's no more pain about relational brokenness. There's no more pain around loneliness or anxiety. There are no more tears in this world. And the reality that we realize is that we've been living in the pain of the separation of heaven and earth for all of humanity. And God is saying we are going to restore Eden. That is the promise. That's the hope that we have. And so this reminds us of a few things. Number one, if you were in Christ, your future is full of hope. Your future is full of hope. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Now, what we know is that Jeremiah was speaking to the people of Israel, but the principle of this statement still rings true. And I wonder, as John was kind of living in this moment, if there was any point in his life where he was beginning to feel discouraged about his situation and the situation of the church. His friends were being murdered. He was exiled to die on an island far from his family and friends. And then he was reminded that God has a plan for them, that God had a plan for them all along. And I don't know how it works in your life, but there are seasons in my life where I look to God and I wonder if he sees what's happening all around me. There are times in my life where I'm just flipping through the news and I'm just wondering if God is aware of all the things that are happening in this world. And sometimes I'll pray the same type of prayer that the psalmist prayed when he said, "God, how much longer will you allow for evil to prosper? God, do you see what's going on?" And I don't know if it's ever got so bad for you where you start to ask yourself, like, is any of this worth it? Like, what is so good about life that I would keep fighting the good fight? Is any of it worth it? But the answer is yes. This is what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "But we are looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth that he has promised, a world that is filled with God's righteousness." That's it. That is exactly what we are looking forward to. A world that is different from the one in which we currently live. A world that is filled with God's righteousness. And in the deepest parts of our lives, this is the type of world that every single one of us long for. It is the type of peace that we wish that we could experience on a regular basis. But yet we have found that in this world, no matter how hard we try, nothing in this world satisfies us to that degree. C.S. Lewis, who is the author of The Chronicles of Narnia, he was also a professor of English at Oxford University, he says this. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. We long for heaven because we come from Eden. That is where we come from. And because we have this hope, we do not have to worry. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 14 to a few of his disciples. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and I will get you so that you will always be with me where I am and you know the way to where I'm going." In other words, Jesus is saying, you do not have to let your hearts be troubled by the circumstances of this world. You do not have to let your heart be troubled. And I think that there are probably some of us that are here today, and you are not where you thought you would be in life at this stage. There are some of us that are here today, and you are not with who you thought you would be with. And you're not the person that you hoped you would be at this stage. And for some of you, your future is up in the air, and your job situation is not within your control, and your living circumstances are unstable, and your financial status is depressing. And there are so many parts of your current life situation that you can be troubled by. But Jesus said, don't let them trouble you. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can always be with me. I remember when I was in college and I had moved away to a different town. And I remember there were a few times throughout the year that I would come back home. And I just remember the thought of coming back home was always like this comforting experience, because I knew that when I came home, the fridge was going to be full and the house wasn't going to be dirty and my bed was going to be clean, which was very different from the type of life that I was living in college with 7 roommates that were all wrestlers and all guys. Constant musty mold everywhere in the house. Disgusting. And you know what I'm talking about, okay? If you've ever lived in a bachelor pad, that was it. But this is what the picture that Jesus is painting for us. He's saying, I am going to prepare a place for you that is like nothing that you've ever experienced or can imagine. But what he's reminding us of is that no matter what is happening here, we do not have to let the temporary experiences of our world impact us in such a negative way. He says you can live in light of eternity. Have you guys ever had that experience where you are rewatching a movie with someone who has never seen the movie? And maybe it's like this action-packed movie, and all throughout the movie, you see someone that you're sitting next to someone who is just like on the edge of their seat. They're like, oh my gosh, is the main character going to die? And you're not even worried about nothing. Why? Because you're just chilling. You've already seen the movie. You know how the story ends. And that is what Jesus is telling us. And that's what he revealed to John, is that there ain't no part of your life that is up in question. Now, there may be things that happen over the course of your life that you can't control and that you're not aware of, but what you can know is how the story ends, and God has prepared a place for you in all of it. He says, this is how my story ends. It ends in the same place that it begins. He's saying, trust me. And so what does this do for us? It gives us the potential to live with the end in mind. It shifts our perspective. And you guys know, just like I know, how important perspective is. There was a story of a little boy who back in the day was listening on the radio about a guy named Babe Ruth, and he was so inspired by Babe Ruth, so he went and he bought a bat and he got some baseball balls, and he went out to the middle of the field and he started practicing his swing. And so he throws the first ball up, he cocks back on the bat, and he swings as hard as he can, completely misses the ball. And so then he grabs another ball with a little bit more determination on his face. He grabs the bat, cocks it back, swings as hard as he can, and he misses again. Finally, the kid starts getting frustrated. You could see it on his face. And he grabs the third ball, throws it high in the sky with like all the focus and energy that he could give to making sure that that bat was going to connect with that ball. He swings as hard as he can and he misses by a mile. And he just stands there and he's staring off into the distance with discouragement on his face. And then all of a sudden he throws his hands up in the air and he starts running around the bases. And he says, I'm the best pitcher in the world. It's about perspective, right? And what the book of Revelation is doing is it is giving us perspective. It is reminding us that the life we live today is a tiny fraction of the experience that we will have in eternity. It is such a small sample size of what God has in store for us. And he tells us that we have to live as if we know this hope is promised to us. There's an expectation on our life. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says. It says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised from the dead for them. Paul says that those who have received new life in Jesus no longer live for themselves. Instead, they ought to leverage their life for Christ who died for them. Paul is saying that is the calling and the expectation upon all of it. That is what it means for Christ's love to control us, for Jesus' love to indwell in us. It means that when we become followers of Jesus, we orient our lives around his purposes. That is the new life. In other words, what it is saying is that it is not about you anymore. When Jesus enters into your life, you are no longer the center of your life. He is. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. He says, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. He says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. A cross in the ancient world was this torture device. It killed people. It tortured people. And Jesus said that when you follow me, it means that you take up your cross. That means that to follow Jesus, he is requiring you to do away with your own life. To put to death the old patterns of your thinking. To put to death the old habits and addictions that once defined your past. And to step into a new life. And then he says something so profound. He says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, that is when you find life. There's so many people in our world today who are doing so many things in an attempt to find happiness and peace. We are medicating ourselves. And I'm not saying medication is wrong. So many people are addicted to drugs. So many people are looking to relationships and dating and other people to find significance. So many people are driven to make money and achieve. People buy things to satisfy a deep longing in their heart. We eat and we pamper ourselves. And so much of what our culture tells us to do is the exact opposite of what God tells us to do to find true life. Anne Stanley said that if all you do in your life is live for yourself, in the end, all that you'll have is yourself. This is what we call the counterintuitive teachings of Jesus. Is that when you finally let go, that is when you have experienced life. If you want to gain life, you have to let go of your life as you know it. And I know that that's probably not what some of us want to hear today. There was a movie that came out a while back. I'm not going to reference the movie specifically, but some of you will know what I'm talking about. It's an intense movie. But it was about a girl who was kidnapped. And as she was being held hostage, she gave birth to a child. And that child basically, for the first 5 years of its life, grew up in a room. 10x10 bedroom. And that's all that the child ever knew. The child thought that was the world. And for the first 5 years, the mom had such an amazing imagination that she would teach her son all these amazing things. But at some point, she explained to her son that there was a world outside of that room. And she started telling him about all the details of the world and all these things that happened in the world. And as she's telling the son about this world, he starts to have a panic attack and he grabs her and he's screaming in his mom's face and he says, I hate this story. I want a new story. I hate this story. I want a new story. And she says, you can't have another story. because this is the true story. This is the only one that there is. And that moment is sometimes a picture of what happens to us when we hear God's story. Sometimes some of us have been reading through God's word over the last month for the first time, and we are being exposed to truth that we have never been exposed to, and they probably make us feel uncomfortable. And there are some of us that have come to service for the first time, and for the first time, you have heard that if you follow God, it means that you take a backseat to what God wants to do in your life. And there are some of us that are saying, God, we want a different story. We don't want this story. We want the story that says that if I do what I want to do, it's going to make me happy. But that story doesn't work. There are some of you that said, I want the give me the money that satisfies me story, but that story doesn't work. Others of you are saying, I want to live my story for myself. Well, that doesn't work. The story that actually gives you the deepest desires that you want, the life that you want to live, is God's story. And the promise in the end is that for those who say, God, I want your story more than my story, you experience the promise. The promise in the end is for those who have come to the realization that anytime humanity tries to write its own story without God, it does not work. Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Alka Indians, and his heart was to bring the message of hope of Jesus to a community that had never been exposed to the good news about Jesus. And eventually he gave his life and was murdered by the very people he was trying to serve. But this is what he wrote one time. He says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who would give up the temporary comforts of this life to gain an eternity with God. And so what does this look like? What does it look like to live in light of hope? It means that we use our lives to serve those who maybe oftentimes we have nothing in common with. It sometimes means giving to those who could never repay you. It means creating a rhythm and a habit of your life of sacrifice for the sake of others when it benefits you nothing. And we wouldn't be making that up. We would be modeling that after the life of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 says, you must have the same attitude as Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, and he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. When Jesus calls us, he calls us to come and die, to give up the old life and to step into a new space. And oftentimes, that looks like the regular, unmerited, unacknowledged sacrifice in our life. And some of you are today, maybe you've come into the space and you're like, well, I've never even experienced a relationship with God, let alone the thought of trying to sacrifice on behalf of others. Well, if you came today and that is your position, I want to give you an opportunity to step into faith for the first time and to experience the hope firsthand that Jesus died to give you. And so that's you this morning. I'm going to ask everyone in just a moment to bow their heads and close their eyes. And if today you're ready to begin a relationship with God, I'm going to ask you to pray this simple prayer after me in your heart. So let's go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes this morning. And today, if you're ready, today, if you're ready to step aside and allow for God to be the priority of your life, I want to encourage you to pray this simple prayer after me. Dear God, thank you for loving me when you weren't even on my radar. God, thank you for reminding me of your great love for me today. God, thank you that no matter how far I've walked from you, God, you promised that if I come to you, you have a reward. And that reward is a life of peace and hope and forgiveness. And today, God, I want to receive that new life. I want to leave behind all the patterns of my life that have hurt me and hurt others. And I want to step into a new life that honors the world around me. Today, God, I believe that you love me enough to send your son to sacrifice his life on my behalf, so that in that sacrifice, I can be washed clean from the inside out. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. And we want to challenge those of you who prayed that prayer in your heart to take one more step of faith. And we do this every week. Every time we offer an invitation, we encourage people to respond physically, because what we have learned is that when we respond physically to what God is doing spiritually, it solidifies a moment in our life and in our heart. And we want this day to be that day for someone in the room today. So on the count of three, if you prayed that prayer in your heart, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. One, God loves you so much you can't even imagine. Two, you did not show up in this place by accident. Three, go ahead and raise your hand this morning. I see you, I see you, I see you, I see you. Any others? If you're tuning in online and you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to hit the button at the bottom of the comment section. We have a host team that would love to help get you some resources to help you grow in your relationship with God. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that, God, not for one moment have you ever left us or forsaken us. And even though the world that we live in today, God, has so many challenges and battles all along the way, God, you promise us that in the end, you have prepared a place for us. And I pray, God, for this community today, Lord, whether they're tuning in online in the family room or here in the room, God, that if we walked in with a discouraged heart or an overwhelmed spirit, God, that you would give us peace and that we would be reminded of the hope that we have in you. That no matter what we are going through, God, you have it all worked out on our behalf. And it doesn't make it easy, but God, it does comfort us to know that this is a storm that we can pass through, that this is in a moment in time that does not define the rest of our future. So God, we ask for wisdom and perspective and strength as we go about our week. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you guys do me a favor this morning, and would you help me celebrate every life that stepped into faith for the first time?